Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 28. Let's go ahead and read down to verse 35. Say not unto thy neighbor, go. Excuse me. Let me back up. Verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. All right, about to finish up another chapter here. We're rolling right along. Verse number 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hands to do it. Now, this begins to really ramp up the responsibilities here when it concerns yourself and others. And so far, we've just been really from chapter 1 on down through where we are now. We've really only been dealing basically with ourselves, getting ourselves straight. You remember when we started the book of Proverbs, we said that what we're trying to do here is learn how to be people. A lot of people trying to learn how to be Christians without learning how to be people first, amen? And really, it's the responsibility of mamas and daddies to raise their kids and to make them into responsible adults and all these catchphrases that we use to describe what we want out of people. But adults, grown-ups, ought to be responsible people with and responsibility is not just to put food on the table. That's one of your responsibilities. But your responsibilities are really great. When you go through and read the book of Proverbs, you'll find out that you're responsible for a great deal more than just yourself. Now, I'm all for the, you know, American individuality and personal freedoms and freedom of conscience. I'm perfectly in line with that kind of a doctrine. But your responsibilities doesn't stop with yourself. And it's real hard if you got yourself straightened out before you helped anybody else, then you'd never end up helping anybody else, because getting you straightened out is going to be a lifetime journey. Like I said, your mother and your father, they should have done a lot of things to bring you up and raise you. But I would say whoever your parents are, however good they were, however Christian they were, a lot of us probably had parents that didn't do everything they should have to make us the grown-ups that we ought to have been. But I can tell you this, when you was born again, that's a perfect opportunity to take care of some of the holes in the system that you was brought up under, amen? And so Proverbs is the best place that I know of to do that. It will. It's probably, to me, one of the most convicting books that there is in the Bible. Every time that I read it, every time that I go through my Bible, get to the book of Proverbs, I know I'm about to take a skinning, going to get some abrasions there. Amen? And so when it gets here, like I said before just a few seconds ago, if you wait until you get all the kinks out of your life and wait till you get all the knots taken out of your life to start trying to do something for others, then that's going to be something you're never going to get around to. So what you need to do is, at the same time you're learning to take care of yourself, learn to take care of others. And that is really a biblical principle, because the Lord said to love others, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the neighbor shows up here in this passage, doesn't it? It says in verse number 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now, let's suppose you got your little house there, you've got all your ducks in a row, you look across the field there and you see your neighbor's farm, you begin to mess with him. Now, he's living securely. Everything's fine. He's got safety, he's got security, everything's fine. Well, you go over there and start messing with him and start arguing with him about his boundary line and arguing with him about this and that. And then you mess around until you strive with one another and you take him out. then you've got really an open border. You did have somebody that was dwelling safely by you. If somebody comes in, he had to deal with you and your neighbor. But now you've messed around with him. You've caused him some instability, and now he's failed. Now somebody come through him, get to you real easy. So the Lord says, don't mess with your neighbor, because he dwells safely by you. He dwells securely by you. And so what we oftentimes forget in our lifetime is, and I read you a passage out of Song of Solomon one time that goes along these lines. We won't touch that verse this morning. But what we often forget is when we fail to build up our fellow Christian, when we fail to build up our neighbor, we're really failing to build up ourselves. And so that's going to be a chief part of the study as we go through the book of Proverbs, is take some time to do something for other people. Love one another, the Bible says. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so you taking some time to get your ducks in a row. You're taking some time to improve your own lot. You're taking some time to do all this stuff for yourself. Well, do something for the man that's next to you. And if I could sum up the Lord's teaching on who your neighbor is in just a few country boy words, it's whoever's next to you. Amen. It's whoever's next to you, whether that's on the street or next door to your house, whatever the case may be. If you go down to Jacksonville and walk around all day, the people you meet down there is your neighbors, because they're next to you right where you're at. Amen. And so let's look at this for a little bit. And there's everyday application, and there's spiritual application to the Christian life as well. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hands to do it. Well, how about your wife? She got it. Some of you fellas say there ain't no good due to her. She needs a whooping, amen? Well, how many of you men brave enough to say that? Bunch of amen. Me too, brother. me and Brother Curtis's wives are in teaching Sunday school. Amen, they need a whooping. Y'all just don't tell her I said so. I know it. Amen, that's right. They'll go tell, won't they? Well, if you got a good wife, fellas, don't withhold good from her. Amen, don't withhold good from her. Matter of fact, you ought to be doing just as much as you can for her. Amen, if you got a good wife, just do as much good for as you can. The Bible says again, let me read the verse. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And so basically, to me, that just says whoever we're talking about, do the best you can for them. It's, the requirement is not to do A, B, and C. The requirement is to do what you've got in the power of your hand to do. If you can buy her one dress, buy her one dress. If you can buy her one car, buy her one car. And do your best for her, amen? The modern day society says that the limit is you got to buy her three cars, and she's got to have $10,000 worth of jewelry, and she's got to have all this stuff. She don't have to have all that. All your wife has to have is what you can do for her. Amen? What you can do for her. I have run across in my lifetime the situation where I looked around and found out I had a lot of junk. But my wife didn't have a lot of junk. Amen? Now, it's hard to figure out what women like sometimes, ain't it? Amen? While I like rifles and boats and see, it's easy to figure me out. Rifles, boats, trucks, rifles, handguns, trucks. I mean, what is it? Motorcycles. See, I like all these things. Well, when I think about what my wife likes, just by what she's expressed to me, hair straighteners and crock pots. But see, my wife don't spend a lot of time saying, I like this and I like that and I want this. And so between the male and the female, at least in our house, there's not me, because I give her a list. I'll say, add this to your list. Things I'm looking for, amen. And I was just picking at her, and one day she actually pulled out the list. I was like, well, I would like to do this, and she reached in her pocketbook and pulled out this paper and began to unfold it. I was like, what you got there? She goes, this is that list. And it's an expensive list too, amen. But a lot of times, us fellas, we'll put a little bit of emphasis on that list, and we'll spend a few dollars on that. But there's not a bathroom. Well, there is a bathroom with all that stuff in it, makeup and hair straighteners, but it's not full of that. The house isn't full of stuff that she likes. House is usually full of stuff the man likes. But you got it in your power to cut back on your budget a little and go up on her budget a little. Amen. 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 That's right. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Now, there is a point where that can, if you know, you fellas know, that kind of an attitude, just getting things that you have power to get, can go to the extreme where that's dangerous as well. Amen. I know I'm thinking about one particular lady who put her husband in a bind. Well, I mean, pastoring a church, and the biggest thing he's worried about is this next house or this next thing that his wife wants. That can put a strain on you as well. We say, well, I've got to buy my wife this, and I've got to buy her this great big giant house. And I went one time and did some work, and I asked the fellow, man, this is a big old nice house. What's this all about? He said, well, I've got to keep up with the things that my wife expects. You got the wrong wife, brother. I don't recommend divorce or anything like that, but it stinks being you. I just wouldn't want to have to keep up with that. Amen. There's a time and a place when for your own self and for others, you can go too much. You can buy too much stuff for your kids. Now, your kids, you've been raising them, and if you're the independent Baptist that I think that you are, you kind of be hard on them every once in a while. Amen. And they deserve reward when they do what you tell them to do. Because you, independent Baptists, I would say, and I'm just saying this off the top of my head, maybe Amish might give you a run for your money, and Mennonite might give you a run for your money. But we're pretty strict on our kids. Talk about the music and restricting them right there and what they can say and restricting their dress code and what they can and can't wear. We're pretty strict on them. Well, you might think Exodus chapter 20 is pretty strict on you, but the Lord blesses you when you from the heart do the things that are contained in the law. The Lord blesses you. And it is in your power to make your kids angry. The Bible said not to provoke them to anger, but it's in your power to bring them up in a life of anger or a life of joy. And if it's in your power to give them a life of joy, you ought to give it to them. Amen. It says, let me read again, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. You owe it. You owe it to them. Amen. It's a debt that you owe. And again, let me go back one more time. The Bible says you love your neighbor as yourself. You, at the same time, you, like I said, well, let me back up even further than that. You got to learn to be a person before you learn to be a Christian, and I think you can do those at the same time. I'm saying that just to give you the thought process there. But when your parents may not have done a real good job, they might have done a great job, but you're still lacking. When you get saved, that's your opportunity to become even more. And I think you ought, and this isn't a message you hear in the Baptist church, once you get saved especially, you ought to find some kind of love for yourself. And that is probably, most preachers probably call that heresy. And I understand pride. I understand I am nothing. I understand Christ is everything. I understand that. But how are you going to love your neighbor as yourself when you don't care for yourself? When you hear the Bible or the preacher or any other source say that you're nothing, you are dirt, you deserve to be in hell with your back broke. When you hear that kind of terminology, the only way that that's true is in comparison with us and God. You're supposed to do right. But when it comes to talking to God, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you understand that? Now, in God's eyes, the Bible says The nations are a drop in the bucket. The Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But I'll tell you what a man is when you just look at it from a man's standpoint. You're a man that's got to get up every day, preserve yourself, preserve your wife, preserve your family. And listen, if you don't do that, if you don't have some kind of interest in yourself, then how are you going to rightly have interest in anybody else? And I'm not teaching pride. I'm not teaching any of those things. I'm teaching some, really, what I'm teaching is responsibility. And that's the thing that Christianity lacks, is a teaching on responsibility. I've told you this a couple of times, but I'll tell you again. We get in the service, and the service is wonderful, and people start going to the altar and start crying, and then people start standing up and testifying. One thing you're going to hear inevitably, there's no question about it, you're going to hear it. Why does God love me like he does? Why, my brethren, does... You hear that kind of testimony, don't you? I just don't understand why God loves me so much. It's a good testimony, and it's a good thought. But I'll tell you why God loves you. Because he made you, and you are his responsibility. God loves you for the same reason you love your little boy, your little girl, for the same reason your grandpa loved your daddy. That is why that God loves us. God made us, and God does not shirk his responsibility. You get out in your little shed and you begin to build something. I don't build very much. I don't know how to build very much. But the only thing basically I've ever really built that I even liked once I got done, these little wooden boxes. I gave some of you some of them and different things like that. Some people even bought some of them from me. But I tell you what, I've been out there making and building on that thing, picked it up and threw it across the room against the wall, broke it all to pieces because it wouldn't come out right. And I don't know what you ever built in your life, but if you ever built anything, you probably smashed a thumb or didn't come out right, warped and wopsided and all this kind of stuff, throwed it against the wall. Well, the Lord got pretty close to throwing us against the wall a couple of times if you read your Bible. The nation of Israel, mankind in general, you read Genesis chapter 6 and see how folks got thrown against the wall. That's where that began the story of the flood, by the way. But you know what happened after that? Went in the house, drank a glass of tea, cooled off, went back out there and picked up the pieces or cut new pieces and started over again. And that's what the Lord did. He told Adam, get out of this garden. Run them out. He told Noah, build an ark. I'm fixing to flood this place out. He told Moses, come aside. I'll make out of you a greater nation. I'll kill all these. But he kept coming back and helping us out till eventually he died on the cross for our sins. That's responsibility. You say love. Well, I'm not so sure there's a whole lot of difference between love and responsibility. See, you think love is a feeling. Mankind, when it comes to dealing with God, mankind doesn't have enough goodness in him to keep endearing himself to God's emotions. You say, how do you know that? Because God's angry with the wicked every day. If God didn't have no character, you'd be in trouble. That's exactly right. Because beyond what he emotionally feels about us, angry with the wicked every day, he loves us and has that responsibility. I'm not sure there's a dime's worth of difference between responsibility and love. And if we loved our wives, If we loved our kids, If we had love for our neighbor, well, you see how the story goes. Well, how about this? Look in Romans chapter 1. Well, you look in Romans chapter 1. Let me read this verse one more time. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So do what you can do. Do what you can do. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Somebody has something due. Romans chapter 1. Somebody has something due to them. Romans chapter 1, verse number 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So here in this passage that I just read, there is a debt. The debt is to the Greeks and the barbarians. The debt, the payment for that debt is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Ready to preach the gospel. The debt is that you owe it to your neighbor, to your cousin, to your workmate, to your neighbor, whoever it is you run into. You owe it to them to tell them about the gospel. And listen, you listen to what he said. I'm a debtor. Remember what our verse said in Proverbs. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Said, well, these lost sinners out here in the world, they ain't worth nothing. They might not be worth nothing, but they got something coming to them. It's due to them. Listen, I'm going to put it in the extreme. They deserve it. Now, they deserve it in the sense that it's due to them. We know that if all of our righteousness is filthy rags, we don't deserve what the Lord's done for us. We don't deserve it. But thankfully, God was responsible enough to fulfill it, that he died on the cross for his creation. He didn't forsake it. Now, us as a part of that creation, we've been partakers of the gospel. We've been partakers of eternal life. We've been partakers of his grace. We've been given faith through the word of God. Now, it's our responsibility, and we owe it to the man who don't know Christ to tell him. We owe it to him. Withhold not good. Well, that's the gospel. What does the gospel mean if it don't mean good news? That's exactly what it does mean. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You could speak it. You could even carry it in your hand. If you want to be literally by the verse, you can hand out gospel tracts. Some people don't like that. I don't understand much why not. But you give out gospel tracts and you can tell people about the Lord. And listen, if you're saved, I don't care if you're young or old. I don't care if you're popular or not. I don't care if you're rich or not. You better start telling people how to be saved. Start witnessing to people. Start telling them about Jesus. Listen, you don't go out. You don't have to go out. You can do whatever you want to. But you don't have to go out and convince them to become Baptist. You don't have to go out and convince them about what you believe doctrinally. Listen, if somebody's not saved, it really doesn't matter if you're supposed to speak in tongues or not. Stay away from stuff like that. Now, after you get them saved, you can disciple them. But discipling somebody comes after they're saved. Every single Christian has a responsibility to witness. You say, well, I don't know how. Learn how. Well, I'm too stupid. You're not too stupid to drive a car. Listen, you hear people say, well, I can't witness because I just don't understand it. It's because you haven't invested your time to figure it out. And some of it is going to be trial and error. You're going to go out there and start witnessing to them, and they're going to come up with some slick, devil-made argument against you, and you're going to feel just like a fool because you're not going to have time to sit down. They had time to sit around and think up the arguments. You haven't had time to sit around, or you've had time, it just never come up. But I guarantee you, these questions that they're going to have that are going to stump you a little bit, you go home, think about it a little bit, read your Bible and pray, the answer will come to you. It's like everything else. First time you drove a car, I remember the first time I drove a car, Chevrolet van, 3-speed on the column. I went from the road. Daddy even had it pointed straight down the road for me. And I don't know how I did it. I just went straight to the ditch. I mean, I didn't get 10 feet of enjoyment out of it unless there was 10 feet between me and the ditch. I just turned right, went right in the ditch. Boy, he was so mad. Well, I went home a little bit embarrassed, and I thought about that thing a little bit. Hold the wheel straight. Hold the wheel straight. It was a little over a year before I got another opportunity. But you can run a witness in the ditch if you want to and be embarrassed about it. You won't be no more, you know, the Lord hung on the cross in shame. You won't be no more shamed than that by not having an answer to their foolish question. What are you worried about what they think about you anyway? They're going to go home. Yeah, I really told that Christian. I really shut him up. And the Lord going to be on your side. Lord, and I'd hate to be on that fellow's side. Amen. We can go home and get the answer and learn. What I'm trying to say, and maybe I stretched that out a little bit too long there, but what I'm trying to say is go out and witness to somebody. And if they ask you a question you don't know, say, I don't know. Just say, hey, I don't know the answer to that question. I'm new at this myself, but I do know this. I was burdened down with my sins. I asked the Lord to save me, and He did. The burden of my sins gone. And listen, you're witnessing to them. It's not just the burden of my sins is gone. You put it back on them. Hey, how about the burden of your sin? And we're not really having a lesson on how to win people to Christ, but we are. What I am trying to say is the Lord died for the world. The world's at enmity with God. The world is God's enemies. While we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, Romans chapter 5, Christ died for us. We owe it to them now. That's what you owe. If I ask for a show of hands of all of you who do your best to pay your bills, probably everybody in the room would hold up your hand. But you're not paying that bill. You're not paying that debt. You're not witnessing like you ought to. We are not witnessing like we ought to. That's just the truth of the matter. And it's a debt that we owe. That's something you've got to do. That's something you have to do. So, Brother Mike, I'm a good Christian. I come to church every week. I just don't agree with that. Don't agree with it at all. See, you've got pastors all over the world. I don't know how. You probably run into them every day without knowing them. There are pastors of First Baptist and Fifth Baptist and Sixth Baptist and Antioch Pentecostal Church. And I'm just trying to give you an idea of these names of all these churches. You got pastors and deacons and all this stuff in the churches that never witness to nobody, yet they're making a living off and making a reputation off of being spiritual leaders in the community, and they're not even doing the first works. Got people that carry King James Bibles to church every week and run Bible schools and do all this other stuff, never witness. But it's a debt that we owe. It's a debt that we owe, amen? He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And then verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And that goes along with the same verse. Just, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll tell them next time. And some people make a doctrine out of that. Well, you know, before you start telling people about Christ, what you need to do is be their friend and get to know them for 6 months. And why don't you get what their mean is, hunt with them and fish with them and hang out and joke with them, drink a Coca-Cola with them and be their buddy. And then 6 months later, throw it on them. Oh, yeah, by the way, I'm a Christian. That's not the process. Why can't you get along with them and get to know them in the process of telling about Jesus? One way's just as good as another, ain't it? I mean, that's what the world says. One way's as good as another. Well, when you introduce yourself to them, instead of saying, hey, I really do like that pickup. I'm a hunter myself. Hey, I'm a person like you. They'll probably think you're a nut. Hi, I'm a person just like you, and I'm a sinner, and go that route, why don't you? Well, that's not as pleasing to the flesh. Well, I'm just going to walk right up and embarrass myself to this guy. I'll just get to know him first. You may not have time to get to know him. Amen. Amen. There's churches and schools built and based on just the idea of just going out and getting people to pray a prayer. Hey, you want to go to heaven? Oh yeah. Well, repeat this prayer and you'll be saved. That's not the process. The gospel process is not that way. And I understand you just can't go out and do that. But you can meet somebody on the street and you could say, hey, that is a nice truck. I really like that. And that's mine sitting over there. Yeah, I appreciate it. That's a nice truck. Or that's a nice rifle you got. It's okay to start like that. But you don't wait 6 months to tell them about Jesus. I mean, if I met somebody like that and was talking to them, I said, hey, by the way, you go to church anywhere, and that's a little bit less abrasive, and they'll say yeah or no. And if they say yes, I always say, and it's good to know Jesus as your Savior, ain't it? And you can tell if they know what you're talking about just after you say that. If you say to somebody that has Jesus in their heart and is born again, if you say it's good to have Jesus, it's good to know Jesus as your personal Savior, ain't it? They are going to have a totally different response than somebody that doesn't know. Usually you'll get, well, It's good to know Jesus, ain't it? Well, we're all working to get to the same place. No, we're not. Now I've got a reason to stand here and talk to you 15 more minutes. And listen, if you get mad, you get mad. Listen, Jesus Christ came from heaven to die on the cross for your sins. I guarantee you, when you witness to somebody, God is not going to use your charm and good looks to convict this person's heart of their sins. You're going to have to deal with them. First place, Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I just don't feel like I'm a sinner. Well, then you're in trouble. Well, everywhere I go, people talk to me about my beer, and I just think, no, listen, God is going to use something to convict you of your sins, and if you run from that, you are going to get a hard heart from that. And so you need to deal with people first, not about how good your church is, or how good your choir is, or how good your youth group is. You need to deal with them about Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. And if they're trying to get away from you, like a bass on the line, then some of them are going to get away from you. Some of them are going to jump up out of the water and get off the line. That's just the way that is. But as they're going away, say, now Jesus died for your sins. You've got to take responsibility for that. If that's what you got to leave them with, then that's what you got to leave them with. But there's no promise you'll ever meet them again or see them again. So, well, I work with them every day. That don't make no difference. Chances are you will see them. But say enough to them the first time where they remember. Amen? People are, image is so deceptive, because you'll be witnessing to somebody and they'll act just like a fool and just as ornery as they can be. They might cuss you out even. But I guarantee you, no matter what outward appearance they put on you, I guarantee your witness is going to go to bed with them that night and it is going to work on their heart and soul. They may be cold-hearted enough not to go on not think about it. But that seed sown, the Bible says you are there to sow a seed. You're not there to win friends and influence people. That's just not God. God preaching the gospel is not a cultural issue. It's not a personality issue. You don't have to be a car salesman to be able to do it. All you have to do is plant the seed. Go back and read the sower and the seed, that parable. All you got to do is put the seed in the ground. One plants the seed, one waters, and God gives the increase. That is the process. Well, I've got to be really good at it. All you have to do is be able to open your mouth. Does your mouth open? All you got to do is open your mouth and say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Amen. And that's the beginning of a good witness right there. If they shut you off after that, that's a seed. It's planted. That is the Word of God. The Word of God says Jesus Christ died for our sins. So that is the Word of God. You've planted a seed. And you owe it to them. That's something that you owe. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And then there's another thing too. I mean, flipping right back into our original lesson. What you have to do with your wife and kids, men, and with your kids, and sometimes your husband, ladies. Most of you ladies run your husband's life anyway. Just have to learn to say no once in a while. Amen? Now, I'm starting right there because if I give you the lesson plan without giving you the ability to say no, then you take it too far. So every once in a while, you've got to say no. Amen? All right. Well, a lot of times, we've got the money in our pocket, and a kid or a wife says they need this or they want this. Well, we'll get it some other time. Well, if you're going to get it, just get it now. So, well, I need to pray about it. Okay, pray about it. If that's what you got to do, pray about it. I mean, it's your family and it's your money and all that stuff. You pray about it. But the Bible says if you've got something to give somebody and you're going to give it to them, don't tell them to come back tomorrow. Just do it. Give it to them right then. If you're not going to give it to them, say no. Don't say I'll give it to you later. If you're going to get it and you got the money, get it now. If you're not going to get it, say no. Amen? There's enough false hopes in this world without your kids suspecting you of being one of them. Amen? or your wife suspecting you, one of these days, woman, I'm going to buy you a new house. You ain't going to do it. You're too broke to do that. Amen. Just tell her, darling, I'm glad you love me in this dump we live in. That's just the way you go. Listen, be honest and say, we ain't got the money for that. We're not able to do that. We're not going to do that. I got the money, but I ain't going to do that. Whichever way you want to come from it, just be honest. But don't say, hey, come back tomorrow. And what the Bible has in mind here is somebody come to you and asking you for a thing. You say, yeah, I'll give it to you tomorrow. They come back tomorrow. You say, well, tomorrow. Well, tomorrow. And you say, "That's nobody does that. I know people that do that. I was raised with two people that done that. Some other time, one of these days, we'll do it." And you don't think it has an effect, but it does. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I worked in the tobacco field and bought my own pants and bought my own shoes and bought all this stuff for myself. And my mom and daddy told us we were too poor to buy these things. You know, you go down, and I know this is silly, but there was a lot of things that would come along, and I probably didn't need them. And if my parents would have just said no, that would have been different. But, you know, they had toys and all kinds of stuff. Even the Atari came out when I was a boy. Video games were invented while I was a boy. Some of these things we wanted, and parents would say, sometimes my parents would say no because they weren't afraid. But a lot of times they'd say, well, we don't have the money for that, which was basically, in my mind, well, we'll get one when we get the money. But at the same time, they were buying cars and horses, and in the 1980s, horses wasn't cheap. I mean, some of you might have enough money where they are relatively cheap to you, but to us, I mean, horses wasn't cheap. Quarter horses, registered quarter horses, and buying these things up here, I'm thinking, we ain't got money for a pair of Air Jordans. That was the rage in the 80s, by the way, but we got money for a quarter horse. And feed the defeated every day. And I'm thinking, well, when I grow up, I'm going to buy all the Jordans I want. And I'm going to buy all the... I used to think about, before I got my license, I used to think about, one of these days I'm going to have me a car, and I'm going to take my car, and I'm going to go right to Pizza Hut, and I'm going to buy a whole box of pizza, and I'm just going to ride around town in my own car and eat pizza all day. I don't know what kind of aspiration that is. But I was a little kid sitting around saying, boy, I wish all these other kids come. We had pizza last night and all this. We can't go to Pizza Hut. We're too poor. And so my aspirations might not have been as big as yours, but I was thinking, man, I want some of this stuff too. I don't care how carnal you think that is either. Your kids are thinking the same thing probably. You say, well, we ain't got the money for that, but you got money for $1,000 rifle and $10,000 boat, and that ain't correct. It's best just to tell your kids, well, no, you can't have this, and this is the reason why. That's better than just saying, I'll get it for you someday. What are you going to get it for, a wedding present? Or just say, no, I'm by no means am I telling you to spoil your kids with everything they want. But what I am telling you is to stop telling people to go away and I'll get it to you tomorrow when you don't have no intention of getting it in the first place, or lying about the reason you're not going to get it for them. Amen? And I'm sure we could elaborate on that and make it a little clearer, but with 10 minutes left, I'm going to move on. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. We've dealt with that. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. And I think we'll pick up right there next week and start in verse number 29 and 30. Lord, we do thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this fine Sunday school hour, God. Thank you for the good spirit that's here. And Lord, we thank you for all these that come out this morning and pray that you'd help them and strengthen them. And have mercy on them. Have mercy on me. Help me. Strengthen me. Lord, help me to be the pastor that I ought to be in this new year. Help me, God, to be the witness that I ought to be in this new year. And help me, God, to relay that message and relay this responsibility to this congregation. Help us to be the church that we ought to be. Bless the morning service, and I thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.